Acts chapter 1, that's where we'll be in just a little bit. And while the offering is being passed, I have something for you to be thoughtful about. So we're going to do a little bit of word association here once the ushers are done doing their thing. But so what I'd like to do, I'm going to give you a word in a moment, and I'll give you 15, 20 seconds or so to just think what words, phrases, thoughts come to mind as I tell you what that word is. Then, for those of you who are brave enough, you can kind of just shout, not shout out, but you can share, well, talk loudly enough so everybody can hear, share some of those things. So that's what we're going to do in about a few seconds, just when everybody's done. So you can just look at me for that amount of time. That feels awkward. So anyway, I'll give you the word. That way you can start being thoughtful about it. Are you ready? Okay. 15, 20 seconds. The word is church. What images, what words, what comes to mind when you hear the word church? Another 10 seconds. I even have a second hand on my watch here. So. All right. For those of you who want to say anything, go for it. People. People. Community. Family. Hospital. Oh, now I get you. I was like, oh, thanks, Barb. Worship. Good. Body. Love it. Anything else? Going once, twice? What's that? Building. That is Eric Miller, our building committee chairperson. Actually, I should have paid you to say something like that. So one of the encouraging things, at least as I'm hearing all of you, is everything except that last thing that was shouted out was people-oriented, relationally oriented, which is wonderful. However, there is this tension, both in kind of Scripture and as we think about church or as people think about church, there's this tension between people, when we think of church as people, which is more of a living, breathing thing, and then a church's place, which is more bricks, literally, and mortar. And so I'm glad you brought that up, Eric. Wonderful. Good job. So one of the tensions that I think about when I think about church is this tension between movement, the church having movement, and the church being thought of as stationary. Because God himself is dynamic in nature. And so if we think back throughout kind of the scriptural story, here's some dynamic words or things that would describe God more as movement. So not God as static, but God as continually moving. So if we think about the Spirit, so one of the words for Spirit is ruach, which is fun to say. You guys want to, you don't want to say that. Ruach, you kind of get that at the very end, it's fun to say. But it means wind or breath. And so when you think of wind or you think of breath, it's always moving. If you stop breathing, you die, right? And so there's a movement in the nature of the personhood of God himself. There's a movement of the Spirit. If you think about imagery, you can think about the cloud by day or the fire by night. When God leads Israel out of Egypt and then around the desert, clouds, if you look, if you've ever laid down on a slope, I've done this. We did it with the eclipse the other year. This was really fun. Thank you, Jack, the eclipse that happened. We just kind of laid down and watched this thing happen. But there were clouds in the sky. And if you lay down and you look up at the blue sky and there's clouds floating across, there is something inherent about clouds. They have movement to them. And if you sit in front of a fire, one of the things I love to do when we go camping or there's just a fireplace in general, I love to watch the flames. I always wonder, is there two flames that are alike? Or is it like snowflakes? Where there's apparently... And how do you know the snowflake thing? I'm just saying. So, but there's this inherent nature where even how God reveals himself in cloud and fire, he's a God that moves. When we think about the meeting place that God initiates in the place of the tabernacle, which is this kind of bigger word that simply means tent. And so the people of God had, initially they had just a tent of meeting or a tabernacle where God would come and meet with Moses, and it would kind of be the centerpiece of their travels. But it was a mobile travel. Like, a tent is movable. A temple is not. And so when you get along to David and Solomon, they build a temple, but initially it was a tabernacle. And then you go to the New Testament and you think, okay, the gospel or God's people have been defined, at least in the minds of Israel, God's people have been defined as Jews. And then you see throughout the book of Acts that that movement happens and goes outwards. It's not only for the Jews anymore, but it's also for the Gentiles. And then so there's this movement that's inherent to God, that's inherent to the nature of God. But it's not always inherent to our nature. Sometimes we don't like the fact that God moves, because we like to control God a little bit more than God likes to be controlled. So let's think about those four things again: Spirit, cloud, fire, tabernacle, gospel. That was actually five. I can count. So sometimes we exchange the Spirit for knowledge. Or we exchange the Spirit for law. So within my office, there's a ton of books. In our library, there's a ton of books. And so you would think by now we would know all there is to know about God. But we don't. But sometimes we exchange the Spirit, the life-giving breath of God, for the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God we can hold out here, but if we breathe in the Spirit of God, it has to be something that's internal. So sometimes in order to tame God, we settle for the knowledge of God. We think we just need to know more rather than being in deeper relationship. In the fire and cloud sort of scenario where God's on the move and the cloud is this thing, it's like an old-fashioned GPS that just guides them all over the place. Sometimes we just like to settle down. And settling down's not bad. Having place isn't bad. But when you try to control your environment, that's where it gets kind of bad. Right? So even though I'm settled here in Lancaster County, love being in Lancaster County, was born here, have lived other places or whatnot, I have a sense of place here. I feel like I know it. It's comfortable to me. But if I try to begin controlling my environment, The movement piece is kind of extracted from that. The tabernacle, in the biblical sense, so God begins in a tent, and then David becomes king, and once he kind of gets established, he says, I'm going to build a temple. And God says, you got too much blood on your hands, you can't do that. And so his son Solomon does this. And then the life of the people is focused on a stationary place. So they build this miraculous temple in Solomon's time. Eventually, through exile, it's destroyed, and then it's rebuilt again. And then by the time of Herod, they build this, in the time of Jesus, they build this miraculous, incredible-looking temple. Rather than having a mission, sometimes going outwards, rather than having mission, we become very sectarian in nature. Or we just become very comfortable with our little group. And so rather than expanding our experience and our knowledge of people or our knowledge of the environment that's around us, we just find this little comfortable sect and we stay within it and we think it's right, and we become kind of isolated from the rest of the world that's around us. All these things are means of trying to control God. The church, at its worst, is a place where we try to control God. God has to move in this way. God has to be defined in this way. And so you move from tradition to tradition. And we have so many traditions because they provide so many different perspectives on who God is. You bring them together, it's an ecumenical sort of movement. And you can celebrate the mystery, the deeper mystery of God. But at its worst, the church gets, no, you can't talk about God that way. At its best, the church acts kind of as a doorway that people can go to experience and to see the vastness of who God is. Or the church at its best acts as a lens that as you look at the church, as you look at the people, gathered people of the church, as you look at the activities of the church, what we talk about and what we do, you get a glimpse into who God is and the greater mystery of God. And so in some ways, you and I reflect this movement of God or this lack of movement of God. Think about that for a moment. The church can reflect the movement of God or the lack of movement of God. Now, here's the thing. God's always going to move. It's inherent to God's nature to move. So the question then is the church going to be a church of movement, or is the church going to be one that is stationary in nature? And it doesn't necessarily, we don't even need to think about buildings, but we need to think about kind of the state of our hearts. Are our hearts open to the movement of the Spirit, to the movement of God, to be a people of movement, or are we going to try to be a people of control who kind of try to capture bits and pieces of God, kind of Christianize what we're trying to do with our life? Or are we going to be people who follow after the Spirit and the Spirit's guiding? So today is a new series. It's going to be kind of an extensive series because it's called Finding the Way. And so the way is this description of the early church. It's how it was referred to in the book of Acts. Before they were called Christians or anything else, they were called people of the way. The way is a great word. Just way is a great word because it implies, like the guy kind of holding the map, it's a continued following. And this is what Jesus began with when he called disciples. He said, come and follow me. They didn't know where they were going. And as we're going to see as we study the book of Acts, we're going to focus on chapters 1 through 15, the early church. It's going to be a process of them being sensitive to the Spirit and trying to figure out the way that the Spirit is leading them. Now, the Spirit will always lead them in the ways of Jesus, but there are things that they're going to have to deal with and confront and answer as they move from this place where Jesus was present with them to not present anymore in person. It's not a straight line. And so the series is to help us think about our vision of what the church is, or our ecclesiology, which is a fancy way of saying our theology of the church was a fancy way of saying how you and I think about the church. So our thinking about the church needs to be shaped by the church itself. It's better for our thinking about the church to be more historical in nature than current in nature. Okay? When we think about the church, it's good to go back to the fathers, the church fathers. It's good to go back to the early church. It's good to root ourselves in a story that we can read and that we can see how a people have processed. Because right now we're in the middle of it. We don't know what the beginning, the middle, and the end is. And so a good place to root ourselves is in the early church. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to root ourselves in Acts 1 through 15. There's three hopes that I have for this time that we spend together over the next, and it'll probably be a couple months that we sit with this, sit with the thoughts about and framing and shaping our thoughts about the church. One is I'd like to provide us some comfort, okay? So one of the things that I have heard, and particularly I've heard from the lips of followers of Jesus, is that there's no future for the church. Like, so they see the struggles of the church. They'll use Europe maybe as an example, or societies that have been Christianized and moved into more atheistic or non-believing societies, whatever you might want to call them. And they'll reference those things and they'll say America's going to follow. And frankly, they neglect the movement below the equator and all the work that God is doing in that area of the world. But there's Christians even that say the church is in just a state of disrepair, and so there's no future for the church. What I want to say throughout this series is that the church and the people of God have been here before. A lot. Right? So if culture goes wonky or if the world seems to be falling apart, this is nothing new to the people of God. Like this is old hat. It's new to us because we're experiencing it for the first time. We're feeling the effects of it. But it's not something that the church, the people of God, have not felt over time and over millennia. Okay? This is something that we've experienced before. So as we look at the early church, as we look at the church that develops and forms in Acts 1 through 15, what I'd like us to develop is a sense of comfort. God has been with God's people all along. There's nothing to hit the panic button about now. You don't panic because Jesus, he's resurrected. He beat death. There's not much more to beat. So he's our king. Take comfort in that. And we roll on as his people. So comfort. Number two, it's always been complicated and complex. Okay? Being the church is messy because of you. Did you get that? It's because of people. It has always been complicated and complex and messy. We are sinners struggling to follow a Savior. That sounds really cheesy, like a bumper sticker. But point being is, we deal with our humanity within the context of the church. But we do it in a very deliberate way. And so, there's thoughts out there, and I've had these thoughts in the past too. There's got to be this silver bullet program or a thing that will just make a disciple of Jesus. And nobody's found it yet. And because that's not how it works. My belief, anyway, my conviction is that it's in the mess of how we interact with one another in trying to follow Jesus the best that we can. That's where discipleship and transformation takes place. I don't care. You can gather together for Bible studies all you want and gather together on Sunday mornings all you want, but it's the interaction between people as you try to follow Jesus, whether that interaction is over Scripture or gathering on a Sunday morning or trying to figure out what projects or mission we need to do, whatever it is, that interaction is key and crucial and is where your transformation happens. Your transformation is not going to happen apart from rubbing shoulders with somebody else, either in a way in which they build you up or in a way that which they challenge you to live in a more grace-filled life. So we're going to read through the book of Acts. There is so much complexity within their organization, quote unquote. It is amazing what they are trying to figure out. And so there's always this complexity that is a part of the family of God. The last thing is, I just want to draw some character and some characteristics out of what we read in Acts 1 through 15 that help us get an essence of what the church is. And so it's not this bullet point list, well, we just need to focus on this, 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 and this, but it's more of describing what somebody's character is, kind of the inner person that makes up who they are, whether that be strong or weak or whatever it may be. But we want to look at the character and the characteristics of the early church because we want that essence to be able to form and shape who we are. So that's where we're going in the next while. So if you want to kind of dive into this, here's three challenges for you. One, read Acts 1 through 15 every week. Okay? It's two chapters a day, almost. Okay? So read it as we go through. Second, join a home church. There's reflection questions that are in your bulletin every week. So wrestle with those yourself and then take them to a home church. If you're not involved in a home church, talk to Pastor Jane and get involved in one. But start to wrestle with some of the stuff that we talk about on Sunday mornings. You'll be hearing me or others preach on this. You'll be reading on your own and developing your own ideas, because it's not just my ideas that matter. You have to develop your own too, and you have to wrestle with what you read and what I say and what other people say. That's what it means to do exegesis or the study of Scripture in the community of faith. So take the reflection questions, answer them on your own, take them into the context and community of home church. And lastly, there's a Sunday school class that will be starting next Sunday, studying Acts 1 through 15 together. So those are three ways that you can dig in deeper. All right, so let's read the first few verses of the book of Acts and dive in and talk about three different ways that we can think about the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It should be on the screen behind me. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father had promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Talk about three ways. So we talk about the way being the way of following Jesus. I want to talk about three ways this morning that we just see in these first 11 verses of the book of Acts. The first way is a way of reorientation. It's a way of reorientation. Verses 3 through 6, we see that there is a shift in expectations. Verse 6 kind of states this most poignantly for us. He says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" They are trying to get a handle on all of the things that their teachers, the laws of prophets, and their interpretations have been saying over the time that led them to expect that the culmination of the Messiah coming is going to be the restoration of Israel. Now, let's just think for a moment of all that the disciples have been through in the span of maybe 50 to 70 days. Okay, probably around 50. For 3.5 or so years, they follow around Jesus and they see the miraculous things that Jesus does. They're captivated not only by what he does, but who he is. And so their hopes are like on a train that's up and up. They are filled with hope that Jesus is the Messiah, but then they face the jarring experience of his death. So, I mean, think about the person of Peter. Peter says, "I don't have anywhere else to go." And Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to suffer and die." Peter says, "No, you're not." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Jesus dies. And Peter denies. I mean, you can't read over all that without thinking also about the emotions and the mental anguish that Peter is experiencing. Like, this is just this jarring back and forth kind of thing that the disciples are experiencing. So you move from this wonder of life to this jarring death to the surprise of resurrection. I mean, nobody's expecting this. It's on nobody's radar. And then after the resurrection, he floats up into the sky. I mean, who saw that one coming? So there's this ascension that happens. And he says, "Wait on the power of the Spirit." And all these things happen within the span from the time of his capture and his crucifixion till the time of the pouring out of the Spirit. It's around 50 days. That's not even 2 months. Think about all the stuff that is happening within this community of faith in such a short period of time. What Acts does is reorients the disciples' understanding of what is happening. All throughout Acts. You and I also could use an opportunity to reorient. So this is a cross, right? Something I have in my office. And if you look at this side, I mean, you might think it's just very symbolic of the cross. And so the things that you think about when you see a cross come to mind, you think of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you think about the forgiveness of sin, that kind of thing. But that isn't all that the cross is about. You might think, "Oh, yeah, it is. It's all the cross it's about." But it's not. See, on the other side, if you reorient, there's even more that the cross is about. So reorientation needs to take place in our life because the mystery and the movement of God is inexhaustible. And so You probably can't see this very well, but so this is kind of a bland symbolism of the cross or whatnot, but this is a Trinitarian symbolism of the cross. So Jesus is on the cross, but it's the Father, it's the Father holding the arms of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then there's a Spirit that's kind of hovering over all of this. It's a deeper participation of God in the crucifixion. It reveals something about God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, how they work together. But you might not think about it if you just look at this part. So throughout, I would say, throughout our lives in following Jesus, one of the things that we can do is just kind of get stuck in one way of knowing or thinking about God. And so one of the elements of discipleship as we continue to follow Jesus is to continue to reorient our lives around the person of Christ. And it's something that we need to continue to do because most of us are going to be so drawn into just getting into the funk and the pattern of this world and how the world operates around us. It's always reorientation. Every day that we get up, we're reorienting our direction, our heart, the things that we think about, the things that we focus on, what we use our lives for, always need to be reoriented towards Jesus because you don't live in a vacuum. And these disciples in the book of Acts don't live in a vacuum. They live in the context of Rome and these powerful powers and structures. They live in the context of Jews who are telling them they're nuts. And that is the religion that they've grown up in and known for thousands of years. There are plenty of things that continue to pull them away from the truth of who Jesus is. And so all of us need to continue to reorient our hearts. Reorientation keeps Jesus at the center. Second way. So the way of reorientation, number one. Second way, the way of power. Verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What we're going to see throughout the book of Acts is a confrontation of the powers. A confrontation of the powers. There is the power of the Spirit, and then there is worldly power. And those two things couldn't be more different. But one of the things that the church, especially the church in the U.S., has done is combine those two things to say the power of the Spirit looks like the power of the world. And so we look for the movement of God within the powers and the systems and the structures of the world. The Holy Spirit's power and the power of the Spirit couldn't be more stark and contrasting than the powers of this world. This is what Eugene Peterson says. He says, "The moment the community exercises power apart from the story of Jesus and tries to manipulate people or events in ways that short-circuit personal relationships and intimacies, that community thing that you've been talking about within the church that you brought up, we can be sure it is not the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the devil's work." Anytime that we try to exercise power in the ways of the world, and some of the main ways of the world is power being in a way that is oppressive or superior to others. There's also, I had this thought, there's this power of charisma, star power. Like if you only had the right kind of influence. And in our, I mean, that's something that we eat up. People seek power in order to influence. I mean, that's the facade of social media life, right? Is this creating a facade to influence others to have a certain perspective about you? Or it's the people that you listen to trying to create a certain facade so you listen to them and your worldview is shaped by who they are? That's not the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is so different. We'll see this throughout the book of Acts. But I think the main thing to say about the power of the Spirit is it always looks like the person of Jesus. The power of the Spirit always looks like the person of Jesus. When we want to know how the Spirit works and operates, we look at the person of Jesus. If we can't see Jesus doing it, it's probably not the work of the Spirit. If you actually think about it, one of the things you can go back to and notice and kind of extrapolate how the world uses its power and how Jesus says no to that is you go back and you read his temptation. So go back to Luke 4, I think it is, or Luke 3, Luke 4. But read about the temptations of Jesus and see what he says no to. He says no to certain powers and authorities and ways of this world. And part of being a disciple of Jesus is also not just saying, oh, those things are out there, but learning to say a definitive no to seeking power in the way the world does. So maybe one of the things that we can do is learn to say no. Power, as we'll see in the next chapter two, comes through waiting. It's this really... Hold on one second. Allison, can you just check too and make sure everything's okay? Thanks. I'm just going to pause. We have something. All right. I'm going to keep going on. You're good? Okay. Rodney's getting the care that he needs. When we see the power of the Spirit at work, and we read this in a couple chapters, we see that the power comes through waiting. And that's not the way that the world power works most of the time. Powers from the world don't come through waiting. They don't come through waiting in rooms. They don't come through prayer, which is a powerless activity. By all stretch of the imagination, it's a powerless activity. But that's how the power of the Spirit works. That's how the power of the Spirit works. And it's keen for us to know and to realize that apart from the Spirit, apart from relationship to Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we'll see throughout the book of Acts that there is a battle of the powers. There's the battle of the religious powers that are coming against the disciples. There's a battle of the Roman powers that are coming against the disciples. There's all these. There's even power within the church itself. Here's a thought that we need to be aware of, is that sometimes the church can have its own sort of power that's not Christ-like. And we need to be aware of that continually. Because the power that we have and that we use, we want to continue to keep centered on Jesus. Lastly, the way is made by walking. I love this last part in verses 9 through 11. After he had said this, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. Let me just translate this for us. The angels basically say, as they're staring up into the sky, what are you looking at? Go get to work. Right? What are you looking at? Go get to work. One of the reasons I love the book of Acts, is the disciples are doing their very best with what they have. You're going to see Peter and hear Peter kind of grabbing onto scriptures that you're going to think, there is no contextual way these things tie together. But they're trying to use the scriptures to guide themselves forward. And they're going to do this within the context of community. And they're going to do this in a way that's bathed by prayer. But I love it because it's so sloppy. It is so sloppy. And that is so encouraging to me. Because it's not a silver bullet. Because it's not a straight path. Because it is so complex. When I read the book of Acts and when I see what the leaders are doing, they're fumbling their way forward. They're trying their best. They are certainly being guided by God. But it is a struggle. And it's a messy struggle, but they're being faithful to Jesus. One of the things that we can do sometimes is we can look up into the sky, we can be with the disciples, and we can get this thing that the Christian faith or the Christian spirituality is about God out there somewhere, or we can be with some of those people who say, Jesus is going to come back on, let's pick a date, March 6, 2019. Now, I'm hanging out with my son that day. March 7th, 2019. So let's pick that day. You know, and then you gaze up in the head, and all the meanwhile, you ought to have been doing work in the meantime. This is an age-old thing, and I'm not. You don't even need to associate with crazies, so to speak, who's predicting the end of the world. But if your faith doesn't somehow hit the ground, like if it's all personal, and it's not intentionally walked out all the time, you're missing a big part of it. And in fact, one of the things that we can do is kind of separate our faith from the importance of it working itself out in its earthly form. That is a really, really old heresy called Gnosticism. When we divorce our faith from it being lived out in our bodies. And so what happens in the lives of the disciples here is the same encouragement that happens for you and for me. Yes, our eyes are fixed on the majesty and the mystery and all that kind of stuff, but it also is made by walking. They move from that place of ascension, where Jesus ascends into the clouds. They walk themselves back to Jerusalem, and they wait. They're obedient. I'm excited to go through this book, at least the first 15 chapters, with us, because I want us to renew our vision and our thoughts on what the church is. Sometimes we can just kind of get into this pattern of this is what we think church is, this is what I expect to experience, and there's no surprise of God. But holy smokes, if Acts isn't just one surprise after another, it's beautiful. And as a people, that's one thing I hope that we can expect together, is that there is a continued movement of the Spirit among us. Yeah, we might, like we talked about last week, we might make our plans, but it's God who orders our steps. And so as we think, as we read this, as we reflect on it, as we read prayerfully over it, take kind of that experience and make it current. Ask what it means for us as a church, for us as a community of faith, as we continue to follow Jesus together. So I just, before we lead into communion here, just something to think about out of these three things, out of reorientation, out of power, out of walking, kind of which one speaks to you? Which one speaks to you? Which one invites you kind of this morning? Is it an invitation of reorientation? Of saying, yes, God, I want to continue to explore who you are. I want my heart to be open to that. Is it a reorientation of power? Is a reorientation of power in how we think about that? Looking at our lives and how we use our lives and seeing how in tune we are with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is always going to act through us in the ways of Jesus. So, looking in the mirror, looking at our life, listening to the Spirit and saying, how Jesus-like am I? How Jesus-like am I using my life? Or this way of walking. Maybe the faith component has just been privatized for you. It's you and Jesus and your Christian community, and that's enough. But maybe it needs to, the spider web needs to go out a little bit in your life. So I don't know which one you're drawn to. Maybe you're not drawn to any of them. Hopefully you're drawn to something. But before we take communion, I just want to offer us a time of prayer to be attentive and to reflect on that.